so good to have you here with us today at Wausau Bible Church. Trust the service has been a blessing to you so far. I'd like to ask that you take your copy of God's Word and open to the Gospel of John this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1 will be our text for this morning, verses 1 through 14. By way of introduction, let me ask this question. How many of you, either this is your current tradition or you have known this tradition personally, maybe in your family, you were involved in this, but how many of you have ever specifically taken a ride around town, whether it's this one or another town, to look at Christmas lights? I mean, that was your goal. All right, you want me to put your hand? Many, many of you. All around our community, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. All around our community, there are people who, in a sense, compete to see who can have the brightest Christmas display. Movies are made of those who can have the brightest Christmas display. Lights are all around us. Some are white lights, some are colored lights. How many of you are colored light people? How many of you are white light only, please? Okay, all right. We may talk about unity in the coming new year and come to some agreement there on what is right, but all different kinds of lights, some of them steady, always on, some of them flashing, some of them running. Some are choreographed displays, designed to flash with the cadence of the music played as you tune into that radio station. Dieter and Sylvia, I think you have a couple of those competing homes in your neighborhood. Not this year, do you think? Those big, you know, those giant electronic Christmas trees that they have out. You drive by and they're just doing all kinds of stuff. And then when you tune into the radio station, you're like, oh, that's what it's doing. Thought it was having a seizure. That's what it looks like. Some of those displays are beautiful. Some are obnoxious. But they bring a measure of delight to both young and old. Christmas lights, except the ones that are still up in June, are really a wonderful thing. On that very first Christmas morning, the lights that shone were not from candles or strings of lights or LED displays. The sky on that Christmas morning was alive with beams of brilliance from a host of angels proclaiming something that was absolutely extraordinary. The Creator of the world had stepped into our history as a tiny baby. First promised 4,000 years earlier, the long-awaited Savior had been born. You're in John chapter 1. John writes about it in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we commit our time in this text to You. We thank You for the Word, the precious truth that has been preserved by You for us in the Bible. We thank You for the message of Jesus, and we thank You for the life of Jesus. So I pray that You would work through this passage today to challenge and change our hearts. May we walk in the light as a result of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 5 is a obviously profound passage of Scripture. In fact, this entire passage of Scripture that we just read really parallels so well with what Kurt read to us earlier out of the book of Isaiah. Obviously, it's the same story, it's the same continuing message of a God who redeems man, a God who makes it possible for man to be actually light, to be faithful, to be holy. All of those things which everyone wants and yet cannot obtain on his own. The Bible is consistent with that theme. John begins his gospel account with these words, "In the beginning." Obviously, our minds, if we're a student of the Word, our minds go back to Genesis. In the beginning, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. Here in John, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting to note that what John is saying here is that the Word was. The Word already existed. Prior to the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was. And so there is no creation point for the Word. The Word existed before the beginning. So follow the logic. In verses 1 through 5, the logic goes something like this. There is a being known as the Word. Because there is a being known as the Word, what John says is that this being is God. This being is God from the text for two principal reasons. Number one, this being is God because He is eternal. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God was already existent before the beginning. Here in John 1, same wording, in the beginning was the Word. Again, at the beginning of time, as we know it, at the beginning of the creative process that God describes for us in the Word, at the beginning, God is already past tense. There is no starting point for God. So there is a being known as the Word. The Bible tells us here that this being is God because only God is eternal from eternity past. And then number two, this being is God because He is plainly called God here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we find out from verse 14 that the Word here, this eternal being, is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, who we sang about this morning. The Word became flesh. That which was eternal took on flesh. The only one to do that was our Lord Jesus. This baby, the one who took on flesh, this Jesus is God. John would go on to describe the words of Jesus when he said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. It is only Jesus who is able to make this incredible transformation of taking something which was dark and making it light, of taking something that was dead, we'll see in a minute, and making it alive. Jesus is the only one who has that power. Why? Because Jesus is God. And what John is doing from the very beginning of his gospel account is establishing the fact that Jesus is self-existent God himself. He wants his readers to have zero question about who this Jesus is. Jesus is God. Verse 4, and in him, in the Word, in Jesus, was what? Life. Life. Now, our minds might go to the biological process, and that's okay. That's fine because, yes, in Jesus, as the Creator, there is biological life. He spoke into existence in the creation week. But the life that's referenced here is not so much the biological life, but life principle. The core, the essence of what it means to live in the image of God. And who has that? The deer, the turkeys, the chipmunks, the squirrel? No. Only human beings are created in the likeness, in the image of God. It is only human beings who truly live, according to John 1. Because it is in Jesus, in the Word, that we find life. Existence with ultimate purpose given to human beings. You do not know a human being who isn't if not actively thinking about, doesn't have this thought rattling around in their head. Why am I here? Why am I here? Now, I haven't talked to any deer lately, but I don't think the deer are saying, why am I here? Oh, to get shot, of course. To run into that car. That's why. No, see, deer aren't processing life like that. Why? Because they don't have life like John is describing life. Life that comes from God in this sense is consistent with image. Made like him. Is it any wonder that John calls this life the light of men? The light of men. Throughout Scripture, we see that it is light that brings hope. We have, as I wrote that line in my own notes, my thinking went to a very popular Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You remember verse 3 goes like this, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, life and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. So life and light. Contrary to the life and light that the Scripture lays out for us, John here addressing the life and the light that comes through Jesus. Contrary to life and light, without Jesus we are dead and we are dark. We are lost. Is it any wonder why mankind fears death and darkness? Think about the commonality that we have as human beings. Death is that big question mark, right? There's a reason why the Bible says or calls death the last enemy. People fear death. People fear darkness. Most children, most of you, went through that process of fearing the dark, fearing the unknown. And you and I still live it. Yes, death is the opposite of life which God intends. Darkness is the antithesis of the light that is the hope of Jesus. But in a very, very, very practical way, folks, you and I still fear death and darkness. We all know the death and the darkness of disappointment. On a regular basis, you and I know the death and the darkness of physical or mental exhaustion and how easy it is for our minds to spiral out of control. We know the darkness of money troubles, of relational woes, of doubt, of paranoia, and on the list goes. We have our dark days. But Christmas, and specifically the message of Christmas, is a message that is about good news. And the good news is that God is bringing His light and life into very dark places. Into all of those places that affect us, those death places, those darkness places, God brings light and life. Verse 5. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. You and I know that in a very practical way. The illustration is so common. You're in a pitch black room. You don't need massive floodlights, do you? You just need a flicker of a little match that dispels the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Now again, back to that Eve before the birth of our Lord. Maybe in those early morning hours, those angels put on an incredible light show to announce and to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And very, very literally, light broke into the dark night. The darkness of the night couldn't overcome, couldn't cover the light. You think several months into the future there, and those wise men closely followed a light to reach their destination. It was a God-ordained light that shone brightly through everything else to clearly lead them to a very specific point, Jesus. But it is not the angels, and it is not the star which is the light of men. Jesus alone is the light of man. He is the bright hope, and He is the hope that breaks into the darkness of this world and brings the life of God. Again, as Kurt mentioned, the rescue from the darkness, the salvation from sin. The Bible teaches us that God alone is our hope. Isn't it fitting that in Matthew's account, this Jesus, this word from John's account, is called Emmanuel, God with us. So the light is the hope that comes from God, and the brilliance of this new life is found in God with us, Jesus alone. Now, John clarifies some things in verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's read them again. There was a man sent from God, not Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. All right, referring to John the Baptist here. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John was not the light, but bore witness to the light. Drop back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, something that we covered at length here. But I want to go back to Zechariah's prophecy. You remember that Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And the angel had already spoken to Zechariah and told Zechariah and subsequently Elizabeth what this son would be and what he would do. We're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here is Luke's Zechariah's prophecy regarding his son John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 76, speaking to John the Baptist, "You child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High." Now we would think, oh, he's talking about Jesus, but he's not. He's talking about his son. Notice, "You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." So John the Baptist is the forerunner spoken of in the Old Testament. Prophecy is being fulfilled here in Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. "You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I love this passage. I love this prophecy, this tender communication from Father to Son, and yet it carries with it the power of heaven. Zacharias realizes this son of mine has a specific task that has been given by God. He has been prepared. He is given to us to raise, and he has a specific task. So this tender mercy of God to give a baby to Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, this sweet child, this son, who would proclaim a message of hope. What was the message of hope? Mary and Joseph are having a son too. Oh, and by the way, the son which they had was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That son is way different than I am. I am not the son of heaven. Jesus is. Jesus would be the fulfillment of the hope that John would proclaim. And so in God's mercy, he gives this message to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He gives a message to Joseph and to Mary, which is contained here in this prophecy. And then there is a message to all of us, to those living in Israel and also those of us who are living in darkness. And as I had you raise your hand earlier about all the Christmas lights, you and I would have to say, yes, that's me too. Living in darkness. My eyes blinded by my own sin and the wickedness of the world around me. I need light. I need the light to shine. I need the hope that comes as a result of this prophecy. So what is the hope? The hope, according to the prophecy, is the one to come. The hope, according to John's gospel, is Jesus himself, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death. We fear darkness and we fear death. And Jesus is our answer to both. Back to John chapter 1. I want you to see it again in plain English. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Through the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The light is Jesus. The light is not a messenger. The light is not an angel. The light is not a star. The light is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Now, notice here in verse 7 that all might believe through him. I want you to hold on to that for just a moment. All who come to the light, all who live in the light, come to the light, live in the light in the same way. Belief. Hang on to that, because John returns to it. Notice verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did not know him. That's strange, isn't it? That is very strange. Because God came to the same world that he created, to the creatures made in his image, and yet the world did not know him. Why is that? It's because of the darkness. It shows how deeply fallen human nature rejects God. They reject. They did not receive him. Verse 11, he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Here is the meaning of belief. I said, hold on to the belief. Here's why. Because we have to understand what it means to believe. Remember, it cannot be some kind of just cognitive assent that, yeah, I believe that there's a God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Bible's very clear that the demons believe and they tremble at that fact. They believe in Jesus wholeheartedly. And they are not saved. So what does it mean to believe? Not to get into a long explanation. A long explanation is not needed. Look what John says. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That word receive means to take hold. His own did not take hold of him. They didn't take hold of the gift offered because they lived in darkness. But notice with the coming of Jesus, there is always hope. Verse 12, but to all who did receive. But to all who did receive, again, that meaning, that taking hold, the meaning of belief, taking hold of the gift offered. I believe to what extent? To the extent that I receive it unto as my own. I claim it as my own. Why? Because it has been offered to me. To all who did take hold, to all who did receive, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's John talking about? What is he getting at? What he's getting at is this: all human beings are made in the image of God. But there are going to be a lot of human beings who reject. Now, that rejection is something that we have been told to counter with the truth. Countless times in the scripture, we are told to evangelize, to go with the good news, to take the good news. Jesus himself did it. He talked to many people who still rejected, but he still took the good news. Jesus went to his own, and his own, I don't want to know you. I don't believe. I'm not going to receive anything from you. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, to those he gave the right to become the children of God. Not everyone who is born of blood will receive that message. But those who do are born again of God. I am not born again of my own efforts. I am born again by the one who came to give life. His life that he gives is the light of men. Eyes opened. Darkness dispelled, the truth about God laying before them. Our hope is that God loves to save people from sin. I am so thankful that God takes great joy in rescuing people from darkness. It's part of His will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God. Because if it were not for the will of God, where would I be? Darkness? Death? He is the one who sent the light into the darkness, and guess what? The light willingly came. I'm going into that. I'm going into that mess known as humanity, and I will be their light and life for all who receive. Jesus, get this. Jesus means that God is more interested in saving us than we are even aware of the need for us to be saved. God demonstrated His own love for us, Romans says, in that while we were yet sinners, stuck in the darkness, bound in the race to death, what did God do? He sent Jesus. He sent the light and life into the world. He acted first. So we could say that the manger is a rescue mission. Jesus didn't come in a manger to paint a quaint scene in our minds. That quintessential image that you see on greeting cards and many of us probably have in our homes, we look at that and we say, oh, how precious, how cute, how quaint. No. Jesus left the glories of heaven because you and I were stuck in death and darkness. And He came as the light to give us life. Light and life mean that God knows our death and God knows our darkness, and He has come to shine as hope into our immediate need, for without Him, we are stuck in the darkness and the road of death. And while the grand plan of redemption was in God's mind before the beginning, in a very earthly sense, this is where it begins. This is how, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Word, the brilliance of heaven, willingly, humbly, brightly entered into the messy sinfulness of humanity. He came to us, He lived with us, and He died for us. And because He conquered the grave and rose again, Jesus, our light, is our eternal living hope. Isn't it amazing that in the book of Revelation we are told that there is no need of any sun in the glories of heaven because Jesus is its light? As you appreciate the twinkling lights on these December nights, let them remind you of the real meaning of Christmas. Amid the confusion, don't miss Jesus on His rescue mission. Jesus, the brilliant light of Christmas. John 18, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, today can be your day. Take the gift. That gift of light is before you. That gift of life is being held out to you. Take the gift. Admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior and believe that Jesus is Him. He is your only hope for salvation. Let the light shine on you. Those of you who are believers, be believers of light. Take the light, take the good news. Take that message of life into the darkness, into the death, and let's watch Jesus help people to see that they can be born again. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is our privilege always to proclaim the message of salvation. What a joy it is to know, God, that you love to save people. God, what an incredible message. What an incredible thought. For my sake, to think back to 1993 and to know that you took delight in saving me. You brought light to dark eyes. And everyone in here who once walked in darkness and believed, you graciously saved and gave them life and light. So I pray that Christmas wouldn't remain as just a quaint, warm holiday. But God, it would be a time of remembrance of the invasion of earth. Light coming into the darkness. Life coming into death. The rescue mission of our Lord. Born to die so that we may live. I'm sure there are so many aspects of that first night when you, Jesus, cried your first cry here on earth that we don't understand. I am sure that there are many details that we don't know, we're just not privy to. But I pray that we would remember that, Jesus, you were the Word. You were the Word of hope. You were the Word of life. You were the victor. You were the victor, the Word of victory. And you came knowing that the work you would accomplish would have eternal ramifications. And so I pray that as we go through this Christmas season, we would rejoice, not because of good times with friends and family, though that's a blessing, but because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for light and life. And thank you for changed hearts. May we worship you well. In Jesus' name, amen.